We're talking about relationships because relationships are always messy, aren't they? I mean, think about it. I mean, dating is messy. Marriage can be messy. Parenting can sometimes just be downright ugly, can't it? I mean, it just gets gnarly and everything. Work relationships, they can get really mucky and grubby. And friendships get messy, I think in part because, you know, with friendships, there's very little structure. I don't know about you, but a lot of my friendships are different with different people, and they're not always structured the same. And in friendships, there's these unspoken expectations, you know. And then we have this minimum commitment, so it's easy to move on. And it just creates this hotbed for drama. Same's true in the church, because relationships can get messy around here. We've all seen that, right? I think sometimes it's even tougher in the church because when you walk in those doors, even if you're a visitor here today, there's probably a minimal level of expectations you have that this is a safe place. And so sometimes we let down our guard with one another until, boom, here comes a zinger. And then, boom, somebody says something, and all of a sudden, and then we have to have a church meeting over the color of the church carpet, you know, and the paint on the wall, and the music, and the whole deal, and just thing you know, we're into this big deal where we came in kind of letting our guard down. But then we found out that relationships in the church are just like relationships anywhere. They can be messy. Some of us wear our feelings on our sleeve, others of us, you know, we have no sensitivity to people around us, and so whatever comes in here comes out here without any filters, and that's just a recipe for disaster. And so it's tough because relationships take a lot of work. And when they go bad, when a relationship goes sideways, when a relationship, you know, that we're in gets twisted up, it can be really painful. You know, especially if we let somebody in the door and we begin to trust in somebody else and we begin to care for somebody else. And if we're not careful, you know, we can be really hesitant about going to the next relationship, right? Because if you got hurt there, some of us are very guarded about letting people in because other people have hurt us because it got messy. And so we don't do relationships well. We struggle sometimes. We need help. Sometimes we bring baggage of bad relationships into the new relationships, and there we go. We got off to a bad footing right from the start because we're responding and reacting to things that have happened with somebody else and to other relationships in our life. We need help in our relationships. Matter of fact, I bet if we went around the room this morning, all of us could identify someone that we currently have a really messy relationship with, or at least somebody that in the last few months we've had a messy relationship with, because it's a battle. Matter of fact, you know, we recently had my pastoral review, and, you know, it's a time not only when the leaders of our church board members, they fill out a survey on my leadership and all of that, but they also fill out a survey on themselves and also on the spiritual health of our church. And there was an interesting question in the survey. It said, how does your congregation do in times of conflict to reflect Christ-like discipleship? It's a big question, important question. And there were three answers. It was multiple choice because we want to make it easy. Number one, there is an underlying sense of tension and conflict, but I don't know why. Number two, conflict and broken relationships are hindering our ministry right now. And number three, by God's grace, we exercise forgiveness and reconciliation. If you want to be anywhere, you'd want all the answers to be in number three, because that's a sign of a healthy church. All eight board members responded with either number one or number two. None of our leadership said, by God's grace, we exercise forgiveness and reconciliation. Now, I appreciate the honesty of our congregation, of our leaders, because that's kind of where Pastor Sean and I kind of came with this sermon series about relationships. The thing is we don't need to rehearse all of our past and all the things that have happened and all the things that are going on. Here's the thing. What that says to me when the church board answered that and when Pastor Sean and I were talking is we need to do relationships better. Boy, you're going to have a long sermon this morning if you're not with me, okay? Here's the deal. Because if you don't grab hold of this, we are doomed. Close the door, let the bank come take the building. if we don't learn to do relationships better. And here's the deal. There's not probably a church in Topeka we couldn't say that about. There's probably not a family in Topeka we couldn't say that about. We all need to do better at our relationships. There's probably not a company we couldn't say that about in Topeka. We all need to learn to do relationships better, but it's especially important for us as a church that we learn how to do it divided. We live in a divided country. I mean, we live in a country right now where all the politicians say they're for DACA, for the Dreamers, and yet they cannot get together to put a bill down and change the law. We live in such a divided country. Everybody's concerned about who's going to win the news cycle. They're more concerned about themselves and getting ahead than they are actually getting anything done for you and I. We hear this polarization in our country. Civility and cooperation are at an all-time low in our world. We live in this polarized culture. We're answers, number one and number two, to what I just said. That's the norm in our society. But here's the thing. It shouldn't be that way in the body of Christ. Of all places in the world where relationships ought to work and be healthy, it ought to be right here amongst God's people, in God's body. All right, somebody's messing with my iPad from afar. I think I got hacked. Anyway, wow, the sermon's just been shortened by 2/3. Anyway, the world longs to see people who get along. The world longs to see people who truly can work towards a common purpose and set aside their differences in order to make a difference in the world. And our church, as a church, if we could learn to do this, we could be a beacon of light here in Topeka. If we could learn to do this well, I would more than anything else, I asked the board when I first came 2 years ago, I asked them before I came when I interviewed, what you're known for in the community. And what came out was the passion play, which is great, passion play. 21 years, some of you are here and you're Christians today because of the passion play. But you know what I want to be known for? I don't want to be known for a production. I don't want to be known I don't want to be known for our programs. I don't want to be known for how big we are. If I had to think of one thing that I would want our church to be known for, and that is that we love like Jesus. And 10 of you are with me, and that's great. I'm going to take the 10 of you. We're going to start a new church. I know how to do that. Listen, I don't know if we can ever take messy completely out of relationships, okay? I mean, we're human and we're fallen, but I do think there are some things that we can do to reduce the messiness in our relationships and help us cope with when things are messy, to help us heal when things get messy. I believe that in a world of discord, our church and our relationship with one another can be a light of hope, a beacon of what right relationships look like, that we can embody. You know, if you were here Wednesday night for our Ash Wednesday service, we talked about being the rightness of God in our world, that we could show people what right relationships look like, because I believe if people could know that we love God and they know that we do relationships right, they'll want to be a part of that, because there's nobody happy with the discord in our world today. And so, we started last week, Pastor Shauna talked about grace. She talked about the need for grace, how often, you know, we receive it in shovelfuls, and we tend to dispense it in teaspoonfuls. And rather than ungrace people, we need to learn how to inject grace into our relationships with others. And so I hope you go to the website. You can watch the service there. You can listen to the message, or you can even download it as a podcast to listen to later. She did a great job. Today, I want to talk to you about love for a little bit. Jesus and the writers of the Bible talk a lot about how important it is that we love one another. It is one of the main ingredients of a relationship, love. Matter of fact, Jesus one day was asked a question. He had a bunch of people who were trying to, you know, the religious people were trying to trick him up and give him hard questions to answer and see if they could maybe do away with his popularity. So they came in Matthew chapter 22, and they asked him a question about taxes. They were trying to twist him up. And then they asked him a question about you know, sometimes this is where our stuff goes when we study the book of Revelation. They asked him a question about the resurrection, and if there was a woman and she married all seven brothers, who would she be married to in heaven? Great, wonderful question. And so that didn't trip him up either. He handled that really well. But it says in verse 34 of Matthew 22, says this: "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. And one of them, an expert in the religious law, tried to trap him with this question: 'Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?'" Now, the reason that question is tricky is that there were 613 laws in the book of Moses. I mean, the law of Moses had 613 commands for people to keep if you were going to be holy enough, if you're going to be righteous enough. And here's the deal. You know this. If you have more than three, you know, everybody's going to be in a different camp. And so you can imagine 613 laws, everybody's got their favorite, right? And like everything else, they're trying to get him to declare, you know, which ones do you think's more important? So then they can debate him. And maybe some people wouldn't like him because he didn't pick a good command or their command or their pet command. You know what's funny about that is generally we like the commands that we can keep, don't we? Nobody ever says, "My favorite command is one that I can't keep." And so that's what they're kind of, they're trying to trip him up and everything and take away from his popularity. And so then it says this: Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment." And they're like going, here they go. They go, but before they could object, he said, "A second is equally important. The second one is on the same level as the first one. Love your neighbor as yourself." The entire law, all 613 commandments, all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands. If you do those, you're going to be good. You do those, you do these two, you'll fulfill the other 611. Because those actually were two commands. One's from Deuteronomy 6:5, the other one from Leviticus 19:18. Jesus quoted to them. And if you do those two, the other 611 will take care of themselves. Now, I love simplicity. I'm not very, you know, we were at getting ready for our work and witness trip this summer, and Lou and I were at a meeting of the team. We had dinner last night at the Dirks, which was great. And Becky was going through all these things we need to know, and Lou Ann was noticing I didn't write anything down. And she says, "I don't know anything about going," and I probably don't really. So I love simplicity. Just give me. And so when Jesus said, here's two commands: love God and love others. I like that. I'm good with that because it's simple for me. But here's the deal. Those two things are really hard to do. Matter of fact, there are days I'd rather do the 611 other commands, because loving God and loving others can be tough sometimes, especially the loving others part. That one gets challenged every single day, doesn't it? It's a challenge in some people. Some people are easy, you know, but some people are really, really hard. And I think part of it is, the reason is that we don't really, we tend to think of love as an emotion, right? We think of it as ooey, gooey, squishy. Like, we just came through Valentine's Day this week. Did everybody get their spouse something for Valentine's? At least a card or something? Yeah, good. There's harmony this morning. Okay, good, because we're not going to repair that today necessarily. But we just had Valentine's Day, and, you know, Lou Ann and I, this is our 37th Valentine's Day together. This is our first one. There it is. Look at that. I had hair. Matter of fact, I had a helmet of hair right there, didn't I? You probably wouldn't believe that. But we just started dating. Matter of fact, Lou Ann, I was engaged to Trudy back home in Texas when we were in college in Oklahoma City, and Lou Ann broke us up. And she says she didn't, but here's the deal. I wanted to go out with Lou Ann, and she said she wouldn't go out with me till I broke on off with my other girlfriend. Picky, 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 you know? Really? So I thought, well, I'll break up with Trudy, and then, you know, if this works out, Trudy, I'll just make sure I keep contact with her, keep that phone number. And but here we are 37 years later, you know, and that was our first Valentine's Day. Now, here's the thing about all this. Luann heard that as you, you know, if you're married for a long time, that you start to look alike the longer you're married. And it has terrified her that she would start to look like me when we get older. But one thing's for sure, the longer you're together, the more I think you begin to think alike. I really do believe that. Because this week at Valentine's, I got up, she always makes, when kids were little, she always makes a Valentine's breakfast. And so she was in there cooking the Valentine's breakfast. And I came in, and her card to me was right there. We exchanged cards. And I went, no, wait a minute, we got it mixed up. See, this is the card she got me, okay? I said, wait a minute, we got these mixed up. She said, why? Because I got you that same card. Yep. We shopped at two different stores. You know what bothers me? Her card was in the women's section of the Valentine's deal. So I guess I got a women's Valentine card. But anyway, so you definitely think a lot alike, right? Ooey gooey stuff. The reality is for you and I, we think of love as an emotion, right? Something we feel. And so we say things like, well, they're really hard to love because, you know, they make us feel angry all the time, or they annoy us, or they irritate us, you know. We have people in our life, they're hard to love because they don't ever make us feel ooey gooey or euphoric, right? And there are some people that we want to blow up, give up, or, I don't know, throw up when we're around them. Because we think, well, I can't love them. And I think sometimes we bring that definition of love to God. Because a lot of times when we're struggling with God, a lot of us are struggling with emotion. Like we're struggling. I mean, God won't give me what I want right now. I don't understand. I'm praying and all this other stuff, and I'm kind of mad at God. Because and we'll talk about how distant God is, right? And it's because we don't have the feeling. We want that love and feeling. That's what we like. Because we tend to see love within that vein. And we tend to see that in a, this is how we love God, is with our emotions. This is how we love others, with our emotions. But that's not what love is. You know, Jesus said, we hear Jesus, you know, say the importance of love. And we think, well, look, I'd rather do the commandments, because I'm just not feeling it, man. Now, of the two things, loving God is probably easier than loving other people. Because even when we're mad at God, and even when we don't feel it with God, okay, a lot of us can look around and be thankful for something we know He gave us. Like the song that we sung this morning. He gives and He takes away. We may get mad when he takes something away, and we may not have that loving feeling towards Him, but most of the time we can look and we can get that loving feeling back by thanking Him for all the great things that He has given us. And so that's how we kind of manage this whole thing, but we still, it's all about how we feel. And when it comes to other people, oh my goodness, it's just really hard, right? It gets tested every day, and we tend to excuse ourselves for loving people because we're just not feeling it. Like we're justified. Like it's okay that I don't love you. It's okay that I'm angry at you. It's okay that I don't like you. It's okay that I don't care about you. But it's not. Because, see, for Jesus, loving God is tied to loving other people. Can I just tell you something? Some of us are going to be surprised when we get to heaven. Because we've loved God our whole life, but we didn't do much to love people. I got news for you. I don't know that you'll be getting in. Because the Bible makes it very clear that if we don't love others, we can't really love Him. Matter of fact, look at this scripture. 1 John 4, if we say we love God and don't love each other, we are liars. Look at somebody beside you just to break it up a little bit, because some of you look like you're getting ready to come get me. Turn to somebody beside you and say, don't be a liar. But if we say we love God and don't love each other, we are liars. We cannot see God. You can't see God. You can't. So how can we love God if we don't love the people we can see? I can't separate my love from God from my love for you. They go together. They impact one another. There is no workaround for, 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 for not loving God and not loving others. There's no way to tunnel under or go around the fact that I have to love you, I need to love you, I am supposed to love you, because it is in loving you I am loving God. And the only way that I can love you is in loving God. That's the only way for me to love you. The two go together. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. Luke chapter 6, Jesus. If you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. Easy to love people who love me, but we don't get credit for that. Verse 35, love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Love your enemies. Give to your enemies without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High, for He is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. Love matters. We've got to learn to do this. And if we as a church are struggling to do this with one another, how much harder is it to do out in the world? With people who don't really care about what God says or what He's doing? How am I going to love my community and my neighborhood and my schoolmates and those that work with me? How am I going to do that when they don't have a love for God? If I can't love in here with you and learn how to get along, how will I ever do it out in the world? I think the key to learning how to love God and love others is to understand how He has loved us. Because we sung that this morning. He's loved us first, and it's in His loving us that we learn to love one another. Matter of fact, my ability to love you is directly tied to how much I understand He loves me. I find people who are judgmental of others. I find people who are unforgiving of others. I find people who are unable to give grace to others are people who haven't really understood that they've been given grace and that God doesn't judge them, but that God cares about them and loves them. It begins in my understanding with Him. Here's what 1 John 4:19 said it this way: we love because He first loved us. My ability to love you comes out of my understanding of how He loves me. And out of my understanding of how He loves me, I'm able to love you. It comes from my understanding how He loves you. Because I may want to wring your neck, but I can't do that. And I shouldn't do that. Why? Because He loves you the same that He loves me. I don't know why people think that whatever side of the argument they're on, God takes it. But He doesn't. You ever have your kids fight? Now, I know the Snavely girls never fight, but Sean is sitting between them this morning. But here's the thing, right? When you're your kids, I told my kids, I love my kids equally. Right? I love my kids equally. And guess what? God loves every sinner. He loves every person who's outside of here today, who's not following Him, just as much as He loves you. How should we? We have to understand that, because that helps us to love them. Our ability to love others is rooted in our understanding of His love for us. We know what love is because He loved us first. He defined what love is. And so Jesus is again and again showing us and urging us how to love. He did this all through the Scripture, but I want to go to one particular place this morning. John chapter 13. There's a story that Jesus, when you get into John chapter 13, you're already in the upper room, okay? So if you look at John, there are several chapters involved when they're in the upper room, and they have the Last Supper and all of that. And so Jesus comes in there, and there's this story of how He washed their feet, which was the job of a servant, right? Nobody liked to wash. Matter of fact, I mean, that was, if you wash, it'd be like the equivalent of you going and washing somebody's car when you don't have to. They wash their feet because they walk on those dusty roads and so they always had a servant do it, but there was no servant here in the upper room to do it. And so even though they've been together for 3 years, hanging out with Jesus, praying together, going through difficult times together, experiencing miracles together, they still didn't want to wash each other's feet. Nobody volunteered. So Jesus did. And then he got up from the table, and he took a robe, and he wrapped a towel around his waist, and he poured water into a basin, and then he began to wash their feet, all their feet, one by one. And they were in disbelief. The teacher should never, a teacher never, he's too high, he's too mighty, he's way above them, and he's going to wash my feet. It was just kind of unbelievable and shocking. Matter of fact, Peter, he's horrified. He says, man, no. And Jesus says, no, listen, if I don't do this, you can't be a part of me. And Peter's like going, well, hey, give me a shower. Just wash all of me. And so this is what Jesus said after he was done with all that in John 13:14. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. But now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You need to be doing this to one another. What is love? Well, it's not an emotion. It's a commitment to serve one another. That's what love is. It's not an emotion. It's a commitment. It's to humble ourselves and do the dirty jobs. Do the things that are uncomfortable, out of the way, bothersome tasks to help each other. Is there somebody you don't want to be a neighbor to? Is there somebody you don't want to serve? Let me ask you this. Is there anybody, anything that you wouldn't do for the people sitting around you this morning? Anything beneath you? Like, you know, I do all that, but I'm not washing their car. Or, you know, I have a limit to how far I can go. Obviously, we wouldn't do anything immoral or wrong, but when is the last time you washed your neighbor's car? When's the last time you did a favor for your neighbor and it cost you because you had to put them before you? Can I ask you a question? Who are you serving? Who did you serve this week? Who did you go out of your way to help? And I'm not just talking about your buddy. It may be hard, even amongst our friends and people we like. Bigger question is, you're going to hate this one. Did you serve your enemy this week? Did you go out of your way for that guy at work nobody can stand? Did you go out of your way for that kid at school who's a bully? Who'd you go out of your way for? Here's what Paul wrote when he was synthesizing some of this. He's getting ready in Philippians 2, and a lot of us know that passage, that servant passage, where it talks about Jesus being a servant. And this is what it says as a preface to that. Paul tells the Philippians, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Value others above yourself in a culture that seeks to value self more than anything else. You value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In other words, not doing what I want, not doing what I say. Let's do what they say. Let's do what they want. Let's do what makes them happy. In your relationships with each other, have the same mindset of Christ. And then Paul jumps down in verse 7. He said, who made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. The kind of love that Jesus said is that we need to have is not an emotion, but it's a mindset, an attitude, and it's a commitment to serve other people. Are you loving that way? Because that's the stuff relationships are made of. That's the way to handle the messy in our world. Do you love people when it's inconvenient? We live in a consumer mentality, you know, and we tend to think about us. Matter of fact, we do that in the church very often. We'll leave if they don't sing what we want to sing. We'll leave if they don't do what we want to do. We'll leave if we don't think they think highly enough of us. We tend to put ourselves above everybody else, and when we're not getting mine and we're not getting our way, we'll complain, we'll gossip for a while, but then eventually we'll bail. Let me ask you something this morning. Are you doing anything in your relationships out of selfish ambition or vain conceit? Do you value yourself above everybody else? Do you look to your own interest or to the interest of others? Do you love the way he loved you with a commitment to serve you? Here's another part of that commitment. Love is not an emotion, but it's a commitment to sacrifice for one another. After Jesus washed their feet and served them, he began to tell them how he was going to be betrayed. And he said, you know, Judas is there, Peter is there, and he has a little thing with Judas where he kind of identifies Judas. And he knows that he's, you know, he knows what's going to happen. And after Judas leaves and later on before they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus shares some more about how he's going to lay down his life for them and sacrifice for them. Now, you think about the sacrifice of Jesus, that seems like such a big sacrifice. But I love what Paul said. In Romans 5, he said, now most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though some might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. Like, we'll lay down our life for somebody who's good. We'll lay down our life for somebody that's worthy. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Would you lay down your life for somebody who was unworthy of it? Would you lay down your life for somebody who's against you? See, we know what love looks like. We know what sacrifice looks like because he laid down his life for us. While we were still sinners, while we were still hostile to God, he died for us. Sacrifice something for us. And I don't know if you'll ever be called to lay down your life for somebody else, although there are times, this week, one of the stories that came out of the shooting down in Florida at the high school was of a coach who also worked at the school as a security guard. He put his body between the gunman and a couple of victims, and he took bullets and gave his life. And we think about that, would I be able to make that kind of a sacrifice? But probably most of us will never have to make that kind of decision. But there is a kind of sacrifice we can make. When you read John 13, and Jesus is talking about being betrayed, right? He's talking to Judas. And then he talks about how Peter, he tells Peter, you're going to deny me three times, right? I'm reminded that the sacrifice we are most often called to make is to continue to love others who would betray us. In other words, do I love my Judas? See, because if I'm Jesus and I know what Judas is going to go do, I'd have gotten that dude away from me a long time ago. If I knew Peter was going to that night deny me three times, I don't know if I'd have been breaking bread with him in the upper room. Because we tend to get people away from us if we think they're going to harm us. Matter of fact, when you think about it, that whole night, Jesus had supper with all of his disciples who would do what the next day? They would abandon him. We tend to stay away from people who will abandon us. As a matter of fact, we tend to leave before they do us in. But that's not loving sacrificially. Sometimes you got to love people who you know are going to let you down. You got to love people who you know might stab you in the back. You got to wash the feet of those who might do you wrong, because that's what it means to love sacrificially. I love you not because of what you're going to do. I love you because I love you. Are you still loving your Judas? Some of us have skipped to the later on in the chapter, later on in the Bible story, and we actually helped our Judas hang himself. That's what we did, you know? Get away from me. But I think sacrificial love means loving people that aren't necessarily lovable. I think that's what Jesus did. That's what he exampled for you and I. Are you still loving that person you know will throw you under the bus in a heartbeat? Are you committed to love sacrificially, not just to those who return your love, but to those who would betray it? See, if I'm supposed to love God with all my heart and my neighbor as myself, and if the definition of love is how God has loved me through Jesus as a commitment to service and sacrifice, then I have to recognize that loving his way is not something I can do on my own. Because what we're talking about this morning is way above our ability. If we could do it, we probably wouldn't have needed Jesus to come. If we could do it, we probably wouldn't have needed the Holy Spirit to come and live inside us. Humanly, you listen to this today and you're like, I don't know how you can do that. Humanly, you can't. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I are called to be like Jesus. And we are called to love like Jesus. And we are called to do relationships like Jesus. And that means that in order for you and I to love the way Jesus loved, love the way he loves us, we need to be able to serve one another and sacrifice for one another. Are you doing that in your relationships? I just wonder today if we might acknowledge to him some places in our life where immediately this morning while I've been talking today, you've thought of somebody. You thought of somebody at work. You thought of somebody in your family. You thought of somebody maybe in your marriage. Maybe you thought of a friend. Maybe you thought of a classmate. And you're like going, I don't know how I can do that. I know you can't. But I know you can by the power of his Holy Spirit in your life. Because this is what he calls us to do. He's called us to love the way that he has loved us. And I have to tell you something this morning. I am so grateful and so thankful that he has loved me. I know some of you are going to be just totally horrified by this thought. Others of you are going to go, yeah, that's probably what I thought that. I am really, really hard to love. But he loves me anyway. I got news for you. Some of you are almost impossible to love. But he loves you anyway. He loves you. And all he wants you to do is for you to love everybody else the way he loves you. All he wants you to do is love everybody else the way he loves them. That's what we're called to do. And I have to believe with all my heart and all my soul, the reason that we keep paying our bills and we keep the lights on and we keep meeting together and sharing together and praying together and singing together is that we can be that kind of church. I believe it because when I see the news, what happened in Florida, our world needs it. Because when I was at Walmart this week, I looked around me and our world needs it. When I open up the newspaper, our world needs that kind of a church, a people, the people of God, who love with the love of God in the world and who care about one another, who serve one another, who sacrifice for one another. And I believe with all my heart that if we can be that kind of church, we won't have to talk about church growth. People will be drawn to that because people want that. They want to see real love in the world. I believe we could do that, and it could change your family. It could change your neighborhood. It could change your school. It could change your workplace. It could change our community. I'm going to keep trying to do it as long as I've got breath because I believe it's what makes a difference. And I believe that by the power and the grace of God, that's the kind of church that we can be. It's a church where we love one another. So I just want to ask you this morning, you got any places in your life today? You got any situations, any people where you have failed to live out this kind of commitment? Where you failed to serve, or maybe you've refused to sacrifice? Places where you won't meet the needs of others. It's just easy to focus on yourself than it is on them. I get it, I know. Those situations where we refuse to sacrifice, we abandon people because we're afraid they're going to turn on us. You got any place like that in your life? Any places where you failed to forgive or give grace or give understanding because we felt it was more important to protect us than it was to love them? You got anything like that you need to talk to Jesus about this morning? Any place where you need to be more gracious, more giving, more loving? I know I do. I had a relationship with another pastor far, far away, and God's been talking to me this week. And I've been very benign. I've just avoided it. I'm afraid next time I see this guy, I'm going to have to really do some stuff that I am not looking forward to, but I'm going to do it by the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. I bet you got places in your life where God could help you do that as well. Maybe even in this church family. Maybe even with somebody in this room. Jesus said this, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another." Relationships are messy. But by the power of God, by committing ourselves to love others and love him the way he has loved us, I believe God can change our world and change our lives. You bow your heads with me this morning and pray. Father, we humble ourselves this morning. Because relationships are messy and we live in a messy world, we really need your help with this morning. I know you talked to me about a relationship in my life that I've just kind of pushed to the side. And you've reminded me I need to live out these words today. So I bet all across this room, you're reminding us, your Holy Spirit is, of people and situations and circumstances. Would you just ask God right now, Lord, is there somebody you want me to serve that I've not served? God, is there somebody that you want me to sacrifice for that I've not sacrificed? God, will you just call those people and that situation to mind in us this morning? God, we were just being human about it. We let our emotions get the best of us. Maybe some of us, we made bad decisions. God, will you forgive us? Will you forgive us for shutting other people out and not living this way? And God, will you redeem the situation? I don't know how to fix it. And I don't know how anybody's going to respond. But God, I pray somehow, would you help me to serve the way you want me to serve? Will you help me to sacrifice? Show me what it is you want me to do. And then God, you're going to have to help me. Because I can't do this by myself. If I could have, I would have already. But I need the power of your Holy Spirit in me to help me, Lord, so that I can love others the way that you have loved me. Thank you for loving me. Oh, God, help me to wrap my arms to know, like Paul said, how deep and wide and how tall and how wide. And I need to understand the love of God. Help me to take it all in. And then help me to give it to somebody, not in teaspoonfuls, but in shovelfuls, the way you've given it to me. Help me, Lord, to love the way you have loved me, and help us as a church to love that way so that we can be a beacon of light right here in Topeka and everywhere that we go. We give our relationships to you, Father. They're messy, but by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, may they be everything that Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead. May they be everything that he provided they can be. For we ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. Band's going to come back, and we're going to sing a great song. Before I tell you, I want you to do two things for me this week, okay? One is, I want to, we've done this a couple of times, and I thought we'd do this week. We wanted to set up a series of text messages to send you every morning to remind you to live out the message. And so it's a series, every morning at 7 a.m., it's scriptures that we're going to send you at 7 a.m. If you'll text not welcome, but text messy to that 785-914-0052, and if somebody's listening to the audio or the video later on, you can start it right away, it'll still be set up. But if you text messy to 785-914-0052, you're going to get a text every morning that's going to be a scripture to remind you of to love the way God would have you love. And here's what I'd like for you to do. So, you know, do that first. And then secondly, when you get that text each morning, would you bow your head before you start your day? And by 7 a.m., some of you may be well into your day. But would you bow your head wherever you are when you get that text message and ask God to help you live that out today? Because I think it'll make a difference in your life. If we take in his word and we ask him to help us apply it into our daily life, I just believe it can make a difference in all of us. And so that phone number, if you don't have your phone with you or want to do it later on, the same number is on your communication card at the bottom of your bulletin. And if you'll just text the word messy, you can get that every week. I just believe with all my heart, God wants to change our world. And he wants to do it one relationship at a time. And so this week, as we go out, let's just promise to live into that, into what he has for us. I want to ask you to stand this morning. We're going to sing. There's a song we're going to sing. We've sung it. We sung it last fall, early fall, and it says, "Your love defends me." See, you can go out and love this way because his love is all you need. His love defends you. His love takes care of you. His love will carry you through this week. You can go out and risk loving because he loves you. We're going to sing this morning, and it'll be our closing song today. I pray this morning as we sing it that these are words of testimony of how you want to live your life this week. God bless you. Have a great week this week.